Let's take our Bibles again and turn this time to the Gospel of Luke. We heard from Joseph's perspective, one of the last prophecies concerning Christ before his birth. Now let us go to Mary's perspective as she hears from the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26 and on through verse 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptizer, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would shed your Spirit upon us and illumine your word and illumine our hearts and minds as we hear the words not only from this passage but also the one in Matthew. Father, we hear these words all the time during this time of season. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a child. And yet it may be that we have heard these words so much that they have lost their meaning. So help us to understand just what does it mean that a virgin should conceive and have a child? Why is that important? And in the words of Mary, how can that be? Father, answer these questions for us, that we would better be able to yield ourselves in faith to Jesus, born to the Virgin Mary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When I was in seminary, among the many books that we had to read was a book on systematic theology. And that's a course where you take a whole year and you look at certain topics of theology, what the Bible and other theologians have said about God, and what the Bible and other theologians have said about the church, and what the Bible has said about salvation, what other theologians have. And one of the textbooks I had to read was written by a man who had this to say about the virgin birth. His comment was, "The virgin birth is certainly a unique teaching in the Scripture, but it is not important for us to actually believe that Jesus was born of an actual virgin." He danced around this a little bit to somehow still put himself forward as a Christian himself. And in fact, in our day now, we still have those who want to push away the idea of Jesus being born of a virgin, because let's face it, folks, that just doesn't happen. So it doesn't happen now. It couldn't have happened then. And so this was just some way of trying to give some specialness to the birth of Jesus. Well, this thought of trying to do away with the virgin birth of Christ is not something new only to our more modern days. Even in the earliest days of the church, there were those who found it hard to fathom that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And even in the earliest days of the church, there were those who were having to contend for the faith and to say, you know, when the Bible says he was born of a virgin, it means exactly what it says. In fact, Tertullian, one of the early church leaders in the beginning centuries, put it this way very strongly. Whoever wishes to see Jesus, the son of David, must believe in him through the virgin's birth. He who will not believe this will not hear from him the commendation, your faith has saved you. The early church put it very frankly. You desire to see the Lord Jesus again in heaven? Then you must believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Why wouldn't we believe in the virgin birth of Christ? It's supernatural. There are a lot of supernatural things that happen in Christ's life. How many of us have walked around and touched a young boy on his death cot and said, "Son, my son, rise," and see the young man get up and restored to his mother? That certainly doesn't happen every day. How many of us have been able to walk around and cry out into the cemetery, "Hey, granddad, get up!" And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did with Lazarus. All kinds of supernatural things happened with him. Jesus took 5 loaves of fish and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and fed thousands. That's certainly a supernatural event. Supernatural events surrounded his death, in which, as he was dying and breathed his last, darkness over the face of the earth. And when he did breathe his last, graves opened up, and the saints of old, the Bible tells us, walked around the streets of Jerusalem. Certainly a supernatural event. And then, 3 days later, for him to be raised from the dead, when it was obvious to everyone that he should be long dead and himself beginning to stink. Alive, talking to his disciples, eating. And then after a period of time, raised from this earth into the heavens. His life was supernatural. His death was supernatural. His life after his death was supernatural. His being raised to the heavens, supernatural. So why is it so hard to believe that his birth would be supernatural? It would just be fitting in. But you see, there is a reason. Because if I can cast doubt on the supernaturalness of his birth, then I can cast doubt on the supernaturalness of the rest of his life. And so the virgin birth is not something just for us to hear in the course of this season every once in a while, or to sing in a song and just to let it go past lightly, but rather it is an integral part of our faith that we are to hold on to cling to. As Tertullian said, if we have the hope of heaven and to see Jesus Christ, we must hold to the virgin birth. And it is mysterious. Any one of us who can say, "Well, I can perfectly explain the whole event," is too full of themselves. And so this morning, as we look at the mystery and the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ, I want us to see it for what it is. It is a grand mystery, but that it is also a necessity for each of us to cling to. And then to draw the question at the end of our time, "So what does this have to do with me?" And so let's begin by looking at the mystery of the virgin birth. And you have a statement there in your message notes. The mystery of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ relates to the how of the promise. Relates to the how of the promise. The promise given to Mary, "You are going to be with child you a virgin. And here is the mystery as put forth by another one of the early church fathers, Augustine. Listen to how he phrases it. Lord of Mary and Son of Mary. He created her, of whom as man he was to be created. Jesus, through whom all things are made. And that there is nothing in existence except through whom they were made. The Lord Jesus makes all, and yet He creates Mary, and yet is created within Mary. And there is a great mystery and wonder to that, that the Son of God should so, and it's the word, humiliate Himself. To come down from glory, to be fashioned as a servant, even in the womb of one of His creations. No wonder then that Mary would say to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be? How can this be? Because I'm still a virgin. I have not known a man. I have not been with a man. I am betrothed." And in those days, betrothal was much stronger than the engagements of our day. In fact, Joseph, betrothed to Mary, already considered himself to be the husband of Mary, although they had not yet formally been joined, either by ceremony or by physicalness. There was still a sense that I am her husband. She is my wife. And yet Mary says, how can this be? I've not been with a man. How will I have a child within me? And in succinct language, the angel Gabriel explains to Mary how this is going to take place in verse 35. And so those of you who perhaps have a conversation this week with somebody about this, or in the weeks to come or ever, you only need to say what the Holy Spirit says. How can this be? How could a virgin give birth? And in verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Think back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and without void. And what does it say? That the Spirit hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God present even in the creation of creation itself, and the Holy Spirit hovering, if you will, just like that first moment of creation, the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will have a holy child within you. And this is not impossible for God, because, as it says in verse 37, there is nothing that is impossible with God. And you might want to wrestle more. Well, how exactly did that happen? Well, if God could speak and all of the universe come into existence, is it any hard feat for Him to be able to be present over Mary? And she conceive a child. Oh, it's not difficult at all for God. It may be difficult for you and I to be able to understand. And we get into mechanics and biology and all of that. When all the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to overshadow you, the power of the Most High is going to make you pregnant, and that's all you need to know. And that's all we need to know in the how of the mystery. We may not necessarily know all the details, and it's still mystery, but we have faith that it is true, and that the work of God accomplishes this. The work of the Father and of the Spirit combining to create the Son within Mary's womb. So the mystery of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ relates to the how. And the how is answered very quickly for us, which means that the how, evidently, is not as important as the why. And so Let us look now instead at the necessity of the virgin birth. Because the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ relates to the why of the promise. Why should Mary, a virgin, conceive and give birth as a virgin to this child? Why? So I want to give to you, is it six? Six reasons as to the why or the necessity of the virgin birth. The first is this: so that God's word might be fulfilled. So that God's word might be fulfilled. And if I mean might very strongly, not as may or possibility. And so if you want to cross out might and put must, well, that's fine, because that's the emphasis I'm trying to give here. But that the word of God might be fulfilled through the birth of this child to the Virgin Mary. What do you mean God's word? Well, perhaps we are mindful of Isaiah 7:14. And the children were looking at this earlier this morning. This is one of the verses we were looking at together as we were learning how to study our Bible. And in Isaiah 7:14, there's the promise given that a virgin shall give birth to a son. And God keeps His promises. And so at some point in history, God was going to have to fulfill that word. And this is the point in history when God is going to break in and become the Savior of the world. But it's not just that word that He is fulfilling. In Isaiah 8, chapter 8, verse 10, there is the promise of Emmanuel coming, God being with us. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, a son shall be born to us and given to us. And that great list of names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, fulfilling His word in Isaiah, but He's also fulfilling His word all the way back to the garden. Remember in Genesis, the story unfolds after God creates the heavens and the earth, and He creates trees and beasts and things in the water, living things in the water, teeming. And then He creates the pinnacle of His creation. Never miss that. The pinnacle of His creation is man and woman, Adam and Eve. And He makes them, and He communes with them, and He's intimate with them, and He's interacting with them. That is in the words of old, paradise created. But paradise was lost through sin, as Adam and Eve decided that they were going to break God's word and break God's laws. And so then there was this moment of consequence, which often comes when we, which will always come, but often even in our own lifetime, come when we break God's laws. And God says to Adam that now he's going to have to work hard, and the tilling of the ground is going to bring sweat to his brow, and it's going to be difficult. And then he turns to Mary, and he says, to Eve, you know, now your childbearing years, they're going to be difficult. Now they're going to be difficult. But then he gives this promise. In fact, go to Genesis 3 and let's look at this promise together. Genesis 3:15. Because something happens here that, to my knowledge, and I'll give that caveat, to my knowledge, doesn't occur anywhere else in the Scripture. In Genesis 3:15, he says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, as he's now cursing the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. As far as I know, this is the only place where a promise is given to the seed of a woman. Everywhere else in Scripture, the promise is given to the seed of a man. Even at the fall, God is not caught off guard or without knowing what's going to happen. Even at the fall and consequences being meted out, He's giving the promise that through the woman, He is going to bring the Savior. And so God is simply fulfilling His word as He comes through, and we come to Luke chapter 1, that Mary, this woman, is going to be used of bringing the Savior. A woman who is going to be a virgin, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 7 is going to be used to bring the Savior. Isaiah 8, he's going to be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase, there shall be no end. This is going to be the Savior. God is simply fulfilling his word. And if you say that this is nothing more than a story, then you are saying that God cannot keep his word. And you make God out to be a liar, which is blasphemy. Oh, why is Jesus born of a virgin to fulfill God's word? We move on. Not only so that God's word might be fulfilled, but so that Jesus the Christ would be called holy. Jesus the Christ would be called holy. Look here in verse 35. The translation I read says, "And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Your translation may bring out the alternate reading that this child might be called holy. The union of God with this virgin, this girl who is in stages of purity and innocence, that this union of God in this woman, that the child would not be conceived with what is termed original or inherited sin passed on by the father. As Adam sinned, so all inherit and have sin because of Adam. God the Father takes away the earthly father so that he may indeed bring a child who does not inherit the sin nature. Well, what about Mary's nature? What about Mary's nature? Does she not inherit sin? And she does. And the church, over the years, from the beginning, has answered that in the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, he also overshadows and prevents Mary's sin nature in developing in the Christ child, in this holy child. John Newton, many of you know his name. Perhaps you watched Amazing Grace last year or the year before. He was the pastor of William Wilberforce, who fought for 20 years for slavery to leave England. He's also the author of many of our favorite hymns, probably first and foremost, Amazing Grace. Well, John Newton, as he was preaching on the passage over in Isaiah 7, he says this, "But his body, that holy thing, conceived and born of a virgin, was the immediate production of God. Therefore, he was perfectly pure and spotless and qualified to be such a high priest as became us, holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, who needed not, as the typical priests of Israel, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. His obedience was without defect, his nature without blemish, and having no sin of his own, when he voluntarily offered himself to make atonement for the sins of his people, his sacrifice was, so far, answerable to the strict and extensive demands of the law and the justice of God." Jesus, born holy to be the holy and perfect sacrifice for sin. He is to be called holy, pointing to his own perfect purity and the rightfulness that this one who was born holy and then lived out his entire life, tempted as we are and yet without sin, would come to the cross and in perfection and in holiness be acceptable to God as the full and final sacrifice for sin. The reason for the virgin birth is so that the child within her would be called holy, pointing not only to his purity, but also to his divinity. For there is only one who is holy. It is God himself. And so even as he is born of the virgin, as this promise is given that the Christ child would be called holy, it is pointing to his purity, making him sufficient for the sacrifice for our sins. It points to his deity in that he himself is God. Another of this century said, if Jesus Christ were not virgin born, then of course he had a human father. If he had a human father, then he inherited the nature of the father. As that father had a nature of sin, then he inherited his nature of sin. Then Jesus himself was a lost sinner, and he himself needed a savior from sin. Deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and you paralyze the whole scheme of redemption by Jesus himself. Jesus, put shortly and frankly, if Jesus is not virgin born, he is a sinner and not the savior of the world. So the virgin birth, why? We see so that God's word might be fulfilled. Secondly, so that Jesus the Christ would be called holy and without sin. Thirdly, the necessity of Jesus Christ as the Savior is so that Jesus the Christ would be seen, Jesus the Christ is born of a virgin, so that Jesus the Christ would be seen as fully God and fully human. Fully God and fully human. And this is another one of those mysteries of our faith. And it has a fancy name. And so if you want to go out this week and you want to impress your friends and relatives about what was talked about in church, you tell them that we talked about the hypostatic union of Christ. That's the fancy name for what we're saying. Christ is fully God and fully man, yet one. And within him, these two natures commingled but not mingled together, so that his human nature or his humanness somehow weakens his godness, or that his godness overpowers his humanness so that the temptations weren't real for him. He was fully man and yet fully God, the hypostatic union of Christ. Now, if you're going to use that phrase, you need to also explain that phrase. Don't leave your friends with queried looks on their faces. Talk about why this is important. It is important because as God coming into the flesh, he is able to be our perfect sacrifice. As man coming to God, he is able to represent us all at the cross. So in Christ Jesus, he is to be seen as fully God and fully human, even in this one child, in a way that is mysterious. But the virgin birth is required so that it is possible, so that God may enter into his creation to become the sacrifice sufficient for us out of his mercy, out of his kindness, out of his good pleasure, out of his grace, so that as man he may represent us to the Father. So that Jesus the Christ would be seen as fully God and fully human. And then D, which quickly flows out of this, which I've already begun to allude to. D, so that Jesus the Christ would be the perfect mediator between a holy God and sinful man. So that Jesus the Christ would be the perfect mediator, because he is holy, because he is fully God and fully man, he is able to be the mediator between sinful men and a holy God. The name Jesus itself is important for us. If I asked you, what do you know about the name of Jesus? And you might say, well, it's the New Testament form of the Hebrew scriptures, the name Joshua. And that would be true. But do you know what the name means? Joshua and Jesus. It means to save. This is why the angel had instructed Mary to call the child Jesus. Because even his name was to reflect why he was being born in the first place. Matthew tells us very specifically, this one is going to save us from our sins. And as we looked at last week, our sins, saving us from our sins, is really the implication, saving us from the consequences of our sins, the wrath of God. So Jesus was born, Emmanuel, God with us, to save us from our sins. And the rest of Scriptures attest to this. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Father sending the Son under the law, gathering those who will be His, and bringing us into adoption with the Father. That had to take place through the incarnation, the coming in flesh. Remember, carne, flesh, in meat. God coming in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by a man came death, who is that man through which death came? Adam. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Oh, all shall be made alive. So there's nothing more for me to do. Read the verse again. For as in Adam all die, and we are all in Adam, as we are all His children, eventually, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ are alive to God. And that is the great hope for us, that in Christ, who is the mediator between holy God and sinful men, that we may become alive to God through faith in Christ Jesus. But then there's other reasons. This one a bit more pastoral or more caring. Fifthly, so that Jesus the Christ would be an advocate who sympathizes. So that Jesus the Christ would be an advocate who sympathizes. Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have, Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Christ coming, the Son of God coming in the flesh, gave Him the ability to be able to sympathize with all those who come. Do you struggle with sin? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Do you struggle because someone you love dearly betrayed you? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Do you struggle because others have these expectations upon your life and they're constantly trying to put their expectations upon your calling in your life, and yet you are wearied by this and you don't feel like that's what God has called you to do, but you're living under the expectations of others? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. How many times they tried to coronate Him as king and yet He had to put them off? Did it get to be Thursday and you just didn't sleep well and it's been a long week and you were bone weary, tired? Jesus knows how you feel. Ever been to that place when you hadn't really eaten well in days and your stomach's rumbling, and to be honest, you're beginning to have thoughts that are wrong about God, or they're coming from somewhere, and you're facing these temptations? You know what? We have a high priest who faced that himself one time out in the wilderness after His baptism. 40 days without eating, and the evil one, the accuser, came to Him to try to steer Him off course. The good news of this is this: because our Savior was born of a virgin, He's experienced everything that you and I have, and He is able, as He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, to very sympathetically bring us before His Father and our Father. As He's praying on our behalf, He is praying with full heart and full knowledge of what it is that you're going through. Be encouraged to take all your concerns to the high priest who is sympathetic with those that He has served on the cross. And without the virgin birth, we would not have had that. And then lastly, one that you probably expect me to say, but needs to be said. So why is the virgin birth a necessity? Why? So that God's word might be fulfilled, so that Christ would be called, that Jesus the Christ would be called holy, so that Jesus the Christ would be seen as fully God and fully human, so that Jesus the Christ would be the perfect mediator between a holy God and sinful men. Fifthly, so that Jesus the Christ would be an advocate who sympathizes. And then lastly, so that God may receive glory. So that God may receive glory. When you read Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, when you read Luke chapter 1 and the verses that we have already, you begin to realize that the focus is not Joseph. The focus is not Mary. The focus is what God is doing to redeem His people. And at first, in our English translations, that's a little confusing because, well, didn't the angel say that Mary had favor with God? It certainly does. In verse 28, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And so it's because Mary was a virtuous person, because Mary was a virgin, that God came to her. Well, was she the only virgin? Was she the only virgin in Nazareth? Most likely not. Now, do not mishear me. God thought it honorable that Mary was still a virgin and He used her. And so those of you who are not yet married, you need to remain the same. But she was not the only virgin. Was she the only good girl in Nazareth that she should somehow be rewarded by God in this way to become the mother of Jesus? No. That's not the meaning of what the angel is saying, both in verse 30 and in verse 28. In verse 28, it gets a little bit closer to what the Greek is trying to imply. The implication is, she's not found favor in God's eyes because there was something good in her. She is favored because of what God is going to do in her. It is because of God's activity in her life that she is favored in God's sight. Not because she was good in and of herself, and God recognized it. God, in His grace and His sovereignty, knowing that He was going to choose Mary, Mary had favor in His sight. The beginning point is not Mary. The beginning point is God. If it depended, if this whole plan of salvation depended on Mary, Mary being a human being and frail and sinful, she was not perfect. Being frail and human and sinful, the whole plan might have unraveled. If the plan had depended on Joseph, it might have unraveled. And it just about did, because Joseph had in his mind, I love Mary, but you know what? She's with child, and that's not through me. I'm going to just put her over here to the side and go on with life. And God had to speak and intervene. If it had depended on Joseph, the plan might not have taken place. But because it began with and depended on God, He oversaw the whole plan of God coming in flesh and growing and dwelling on this earth and dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, the Father ensuring the process all along, because God can do even the impossible, like bring a birth to a virgin who has never known a human husband. The point is so that He, verse 32, will be called great. Not so that Mary will be called great. Verse 32, that He will be called great. That He will be the Son of the Most High. That He is going to have the throne of the father David. Isn't it interesting? Jesus has Joseph as His legal father. He has David as His royal father in verse 32. And of course He has the Most High as His physical and spiritual father. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. He, the Holy Child, shall be called holy and the Son of God. The emphasis on the activity is upon the glory of God in the working of His salvation plan in the midst of men. The point of Jesus being born, Joseph, is that He shall be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And so the point, perhaps the point, of the virgin birth is so that God may receive glory. never, never in God's working in Mary is Mary ever encouraged to take glory or credit for herself. May we be reminded, as God has worked in our lives, that we should not take credit for it either, but indeed cry out, as did the angels, glory to God in the highest. Well then, so now we have this idea of the how. Short, succinct, maybe still some unknown intangibles there, but it's mystery, and I understand that God just made it happen. And we have some understanding of the whys. Why was it necessary for Christ to be born of a virgin? So what does this have to do with us? And so let me give to you three answers for that. The present implications or the present applications of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ. The first two come from the examples of Mary and Joseph. The first is the example of Mary, and it is the example of submission. It is the example of submission. Mary was young, by some accounts, some speculations, between the ages of 12 and 15, but she was not stupid. She knew what the rumors would be flying around her. Not yet officially joined with Joseph, found with child. Oh, the girls were going to have a fun one with this in the streets. But this is what Mary says in verse 38. Behold, and if you'll use your imagination just a little bit, you see her perhaps touch her own breast. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. God, I may not have designed this plan. I may not have given my okay to the plan, but this is your plan, and I am abiding by it. Those of you in this room, it may not have been your plan that God should come on earth to save you from His wrath because of your sins. But it is God's plan. Will you submit to it? Will you submit to it and say, if this is God's plan for the rescuing of my soul, I'll yield to it. Will you today not think that you know better than God, but submit to His wisdom in the sending of His Son through a virgin and yield yourself to God's plan of salvation and receive Jesus, your Christ. But then there was Matthew's example too. One application is that when we see God's plan, when we see God's activity, that we submit to it. God knows best. Even if I do not, even if I don't understand everything that is going on, God knows best, and I will yield myself to Him. But then there was Joseph's example, which was one of obedience. Go over to Matthew again where we were reading Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, after the vision of the angel coming speaking to him in his sleep, and it says in verse 24, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." Here is this mysterious truth that Joseph, the one you're betrothed to, has not been touched by any other earthly man. She is conceived of a child by the Most High. And you are to watch over her, you're to go ahead and marry her, and do as you have in your heart, because this one is going to be the one who saves his people from their sins. And Joseph gets up and obeys the word of the Lord through the angel. Those of us who wish to live in right relationship with God, the example is that we are to live in obedience. In light of the truthfulness of the Son of God being born to a virgin, the example for us is to live in obedience. That when God says something, we do it. And notice the immediacy. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He didn't have to go off and pray about it for a while. He didn't have to gather some of his best friends and go off to a retreat. When he knew what God had said, he immediately did it. And may our obedience to God be the same. And then thirdly, the present application of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ is submission. Submission to the plan of God being worked out in our lives. Submission specifically to the plan of salvation in God. But go back to Luke 1. And here I want us to see not only submission, not only obedience, but also, and this one I don't want us to miss, the other way that what this truth should be applied to our heart is this, that we should have an excited, hear that word? Excited wonder, worship, and witness. An excited wonder, worship, and witness. Pastor Ken, how do you see that? I see that in what follows after Mary saying, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Mary did not get up from that moment and then ponder and try to figure it out and get it on a piece of paper perfectly clear how this incarnation was going to take place. She got up with her wonder, she got up with her mystery, and she took flight to Elizabeth, whom she just heard is also pregnant with a child. Old Lady Elizabeth! And she takes flight to the hills to go see Elizabeth. And she breaks in, and the child within Elizabeth leaps for joy because of the Holy Spirit already in him. Leaps for joy at the entrance of Mary and this newly conceived God child in her. And what happens is, let me tell you what's going on in my life. And Elizabeth breaks out, let me tell you what's going on in my life. And the two of them are sharing what God is doing in their life. And it's not just a quiet moment. They are sharing and excitedly the wonder and amazement of what God has done. Elizabeth, me in my old age, I'm going to have a child. And Zacharias, can you see him gray-headed as he is and bent over playing ball with a boy to come? And Mary says, that's nothing. I haven't even yet known Joseph, and I'm going to have a child. And let me tell you about this child. And then she breaks forth in this great praise of the child. And she witnesses of what this child is going to do. This is my hope, that this Christmas, don't get more excited about shiny packages than you are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary ran off to the hills to tell Elizabeth the good news that she had. Who will we go running to this week? Who will we go running to this week to tell good news? And when Mary saw Elizabeth, if you read that, it's not that she asked Elizabeth, have you got any new recipes for me? I'm trying to come up with a sweet potato casserole for some family that's coming in. She didn't ask her, well, I'm getting ready to have a children. Well, do you know how to do diapers? Although that's a good conversation. But what was foremost on her heart? Let me tell you what God is doing. May God so fill us this week that we go running out that door. We're going to sing, go tell it on the mountain. If there was a mountain around here, I'm sure we'd go and tell. But go tell it on the plains. Go tell it on the beach. Go tell it in your office. Will we have it in our hearts to go out and excitedly witness? Let me tell you what God is doing in my life. Let me tell you what God has done and what He has promised to do in my life. And here's the good news. It can affect you too. Now, they might scratch their heads and think that you said it can infect you, too. But that's not so bad either. To wonder, worship, and witness was the effect of Mary being told that she would be the virgin mother of this child. Surely, as she had to receive it by faith and only knew part of a story, could react this way. Certainly, may we, who do know that this child was born and grew and died on the cross for our sins and was raised the third day victorious over Satan, victorious over death, victorious over sin, and has risen to the Father and is coming again, may we be filled even more with the excitement of this one who is born of a virgin. This Christmas season, let us challenge ourselves to talk less of presents and parties and more about our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and I realize that there is nothing here that is new. But everything is true. And may you embed in us the gravity of the truthfulness of the virgin birth. This was not just some good boy that became a good teacher. This was not just some glossing over of an embarrassing moment between Mary and Joseph and the child came along before the official ceremony. This is God breaking into our history, into our presence, and impregnating this woman so that there would be a perfect, fully God, fully man, mediator of our salvation who would rescue all who are to be found in Him by faith. Oh, Father, may each of us be found in Christ this morning. I pray that every tongue and every mouth would be glad and sincere and genuine in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord today. And at least I pray that those who are here and have not yielded to Christ, I pray that they would begin to examine the virgin birth of Jesus and see that we have to make a response here. He's not just any other baby. And what will they do with this one born of a virgin? I pray that they would worship and adore Him. Though there be mystery still, that faith would be given and faith would be exercised to believe that this one is God with us, born to save His people from sin. And may we who know this be glad heralds of the good news, excited at the opportunity and the thought to tell others of the work of God so that He alone may be praised. We pray these things in Jesus' name.